great show on television over the summer called America's Got Talent. Anybody watching that right now? Not very many. How many of you ever seen that show ever? All right, a lot of you. All right. Well, I don't usually recommend TV shows. There's probably not that many recommend. But I would really kind of recommend this one. Now, it's not a Christian show or anything like that, but it has a lot of good stories of people sharing their talents and their difficult journeys to get there along the way. I mean, some of them have just tragedies in their lives, and yet they've pursued this dream. There's this one couple called the Duo Transcend right now, and they do a trapeze kind of act. The husband is up there, and he's built like a truck, and he's on this rope or this wire, and he's holding on to his wife, and he flips her all over in the air and then catches her and everything. And if he doesn't catch her, she's going to fall, right? But here's the trick. He's going blind. He has eye disease. And one eye, he's already legally blind, and it's getting progressively worse. So not only does they're doing this difficult, dangerous act, but he's actually doesn't see her sometimes. So it's got to be perfectly timed. And so recently, I think maybe it was the second show they were on, they passed the first one and got farther, at least the second one, maybe the third. They were doing this act, and he had to catch her by the foot as she fell. She fell. You think, oh, they're never going to happen on TV. And we thought, oh, you know, now, the good news is there was a small mat there, and she managed to twist her body so that she didn't land in her head. Otherwise, major problem. And she actually got up and walked away from it, but she had this wound. I mean, she was banged up pretty good. It was pretty scary. And I think, wow, think about times in our lives where maybe not physically, or maybe some of you have been physically, that place where you didn't know if you could hang on. But it seems like most people at some point or another get to a point in their life where they're just trying to hang on. Sadness, pain, hardship, broken heart, whatever the reason, you feel like you're at the end of your rope. And you're just hanging on for dear life. Some of us have been there, we'll get there again. It's just part of life. Maybe some of you felt like, you know, I have been there, and I actually felt like I let go. I dropped, and I paid these terrible, horrible consequences, whether it was in my spirit, soul, whether it was on my body or whatever. And as we sang this morning about Jesus, you know, and being this, is he enough? Is he everything? And we're just trying desperately in the church to hang on to Jesus so that we don't fall. And we have to trust not only, first of all, we trust that he will not drop us. And that's what the scriptures remind us over and over and over again, that Jesus is trustworthy. But we have to do our responsibility. We have to hold on to him. And our problem is we start to think we are safe sometimes without him. We get a little lackadaisical. Maybe we can get by this week without him. Sometimes maybe we start to even believe Jesus restricts our life rather than empowers it, so we purposely let go. But most of the time, we don't realize how far up we are. We don't realize how dangerous of a situation we are in if we let go or if we don't hold on. How bad it would be if we fell. So our problem is that we start to think the church, the Bible, even Jesus himself are helpful things. Yeah, Jesus, those things are good. But we start to think they're not critical. And that's the thing that gets us. And that's the thing that trips us up. It trips me up. But we'd be wrong to think this because the Bible never states it that way. Now, we're starting a new series today. And there was a church planter once named Paul, right? Planting a church, and he planted a lot of churches back in the day. And he planted this one in Thessalonica in about 50 AD, so not too long after Jesus. So over the next few weeks, we're going to go through the book of Thessalonians, and we're going to just deal with the first chapter today. Now, I don't usually kind of go through the Book of the Bible series, but this is one that you could do that with. It's both topical and chronological. So if you want to open up the First Thessalonians, if you're that type of learner, I encourage you, this is just a great series to do that. Open the Bible, turn to First Thessalonians. Now, Paul planted this church where Jesus was not proclaimed as Lord, right? That's why they needed a church back in the day. But the trick was, Christians were not only absent, they were being persecuted. If you were a Christian at that time, it was dangerous to be a Christian. I mean, when Paul went to Thessalonica the first time, him and Silas barely escaped with their lives. Because Jesus was being hailed by these Christians as being Lord, as being king. And the culture said, no, only Caesar can be king. So, how does a church survive in this environment? How does it hold on to Jesus? Well, Paul would send these letters to the Thessalonians to try to encourage them because back in the day, no technology. It was a challenge even to get a letter to them. And he had Timothy deliver them for them. And Paul was keeping track of all these churches. He couldn't go to every one at all the times. Plus, there was battles he was facing. And this letter to the Thessalonian church was one of his very first letters he ever wrote. Now, he could have been writing to them to explain how dangerous their life would be, but that wasn't really necessary. They were experiencing that firsthand. In fact, they were experiencing so much persecution that he would kind of have to explain why Jesus would even allow them to be in such a dangerous situation. But what they really needed most of all was they needed to be told, how am I going to hold on to Jesus, hold on to this rope in this world I'm living in? Because they're coming after me because of my faith. And so, which are they going to choose? Are they better off letting go of Jesus and being okay with the people around them? Or are they better off being okay with better off holding on to Jesus and being at risk with the people around them? What are they going to do? Which is more beneficial? So Paul addresses that in his letter to this church. And the first verse at the very end of that, it almost sounds like a greeting. It's part of a greeting, but he says this line. He's trying to tell them that God is in them and in this church. And the exact line from my translation says, "The church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ." He was wanting to establish the first thing you got to know, if you want to hold on to Jesus, is you got to know God is working. He is there. And we need to hear that. God is working. The church today doesn't get a lot of credit for things, for doing a lot of good in our culture. And we live in, maybe that's good, maybe that's bad. We live in an age where the church has been exposed because of hypocrisy, because of falling of pastors, of priests, of different people. And so people don't have this expectation anymore of church being full of good people. And that has its pros and cons. But I'm kind of glad at least that there's no sense of perfection anymore, right? We know, I'm messed up. I know you're messed up. We know we fall short. And we're actually stronger when we're weaker, right? Because we know we're weak. But while God's people fail, God doesn't. And it is His church. And the church is God's plan to change the world. Even if his followers derail the process from time to time, God is at work in the church then, now. So he has to remind them, hey, my friends, I see God at work in your church. I see God at work in you. Don't give up. It's making a difference. In verse 3, Paul reminds them that the church should be known for faith, love, and hope. Those are really good words we know from the Bible, right? Faith, hope, and love. They're all over the Bible. The exact verse says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you're holding on to Jesus, how do you even know you're holding on to Jesus? How do you even know if you've got a hold of Jesus or something else? Well, if you're holding on to Jesus, you will have faith, hope, and love in your life. And when you start to drop, it's probably because you're not holding on. You're not exhibiting faith, hope, and love. Now, these three words are related. They're different words. Faith is based on what Jesus did for them on the cross. But it also, of course, faith goes forward. It helps people in the present, mostly to live a life of love. So faith produces a sense of love in your life. And when love wanes, when love can't quite sustain itself in the present, it relies on hope. Hope of a future. Hope that tomorrow's going to be a better day. It's all going to work out. Christ is going to return. I mean, we have hope. And love persists when it gets hard, and it takes hope into action, and it moves us to be what we're supposed to be. So when we are tempted to wane, when we're tempted to fall, faith, hope, love keeps us moving. The bad news is, to some degree, the church is not known for these three things anymore. Instead, we are known by more by what we are against, rather than faith, hope, and love. But the good news is that if you start to exhibit faith, hope, and love in your life, people will be attracted to you, because they'll be attracted to faith, hope, and love. God doesn't want us to be like everybody else. Paul didn't want his church in Thessalonica to just give up and be like everybody else. He wanted them to be different, to be a people of faith, hope, and love. And that would stand out, and that would be attractive. So you know I mentioned this trapeze act, this duo transcend, either early on. So your job is to hold on to Jesus, right? Like this wife held on to her husband. But here's what we don't understand. Here's what we do not get. And then this is the part that really stuck with me the most this week. If you don't hold on to Jesus, there is a natural progression of sin, of our human nature, the world we live in, Satan, we've talked about him recently. And what you do, sin is like gravity. Sin is like gravity. It doesn't take any effort. It just happens unless we move against it. Unless we take action, unless we start to do the things that God's telling us to do. And most of the time, I don't think we believe that. And I struggle with this too. And I think, okay, if I did not read the Bible or prayed or anything at all this week, did not try to exhibit my faith in any way at all, gravity of sin would take hold of me. Because if you do nothing, that's where you will end up. It's not like you're just stagnant and you can either choose up or you can choose down. You can choose God or you can choose the world or the devil or whatever. You will go down if you do not choose God. And that's what really struck me this week. And not only that, but the act, this balancing this high wire act is about to get trickier. Because not only is Jesus holding on to us, now we're supposed to hold on to somebody else. So you got one hand up here, you got one hand down here. And Paul knows what this is like. And he's writing to this church and saying, you know what, I did that for you. I was the person in between on the high wire for you. And now I'm asking you to do that for somebody else. You be the person in the middle. You can do it. He wants them to be the same. Verse 6, the start of verse 6 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 says, you have become imitators of us and of the Lord. They're learning how to cling to Jesus. Paul admires them. He says, man, you're already showing signs of it already. I see it in you. I see that you exhibit this joy by the Holy Spirit in spite of the suffering and persecution you are going through. In fact, you are becoming a model for other churches in Macedonia and Achaia. Whether you realize it or not, people will look at you. They will look at the church you're part of. And you will either be a model or you will be like, I don't want to be like that. And if we don't do the things that we do, gravity will take hold of us. And we will not have a message for them. We will not display what we're supposed to be displaying to the world around us. The last verse in chapter 1, which is, I think, is verse 10, my translation says, Jesus rescues. What a wonderful world. He rescues us from our sin, the enemy, the world, the coming wrath of God, death itself, all those things. He also rescues us so we can help others. He is the hand reaching down to rescue us, to pull us off this earth in some spiritual sense, so we will not be in this world that will drag you down. What does this say to us? It says a church that finds joy will pass it on. It says it goes against our human sinful nature to give, but when we really give, it brings us happiness. It lifts us off the sadness of this world. Jesus said, as you sent me into the world, I'm sending you. This is his prayer to God. He's saying, I came. I did my thing. Now I'm sending them. That's what they're saying about us. We are now them. We must be out there. We must have hearts for people. We need to ask questions of people. Ask them how they're doing. Build relationships. If they're looking for answers, be a person who links arms with them to Jesus. They need a good church. Bring them here. Bring them wherever a good church is. It's helpful to know the difference between Thessalonica in 50 AD and Olean in 2018. And I can't even imagine all the differences. There's quite a difference. But you know what I've been wondering? I've been wondering if it's not as much difference as there used to be. And let me explain a little bit. See, there was a time I want to make sure I was straight right here. There was a time where America was a step closer in the sense that we had values that were more accepted in our culture. See, God is no longer accepted like he once was. God, if not Jesus himself, used to be welcomed in our culture. We might even go so far as to say America, by some people, was seen as the promised land. But if that was ever true, and you can argue whether it was, it probably isn't anymore. We are a bit more like Thessalonica than we used to be. And that is both good and bad. See, when we were Christians, when we were the moral majority of this world, of this nation, it gave us a common set of values that we would adhere to. We could more easily agree on what was right and what was wrong. We established a government around these truths to help guide our nation, right? We had some sense of the good that people gathered around. We said, yeah, we know what is good. Let's gather around these things. And those things were driven from biblical truths. But you know what? That was really good. That was the neat thing about this. But as great as it was us to have so many people attending church and being labeled as Christian, it wasn't all healthy. We committed some of the great apostasies in our history during this time. When it came to genocide, when it came to racism, when it came to claiming new territory that wasn't ours. See, becoming a moral majority, becoming a Christian majority, hasn't always furthered our movement. In fact, you could even argue by some history books that Christianity has done better when it has gone underground. when it has been dangerous to be a Christian. Thessalonica. Dangerous to be a Christian. See, there's something about our faith when it puts in this context where we are in danger, where it costs us something to believe, that we're really forced to choose, are we in or not? That's when you start to realize if your faith is more than just something good to do. That's nice to do. It's helpful. But it's not essential. But if it's essential, if it's the essence of your life, if that's all you've got to hang on to, then you will claim it in the midst of every circumstance. We are no longer normal. We are now what the Bible calls alien and strangers. You remember that verse? Some translations are different. 1 Peter, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as alien and strangers. We are the ones, we're not part of the majority anymore. But that doesn't have to be a bad thing. There are some bad things about it. It was great to have similar values. But as great as America is, the kingdom of God is even greater. As great as having a nation with Christian values is, we were probably content with just being about values only. And the Christian church and the Christian faith is more than just values. It's about this man, Son of God, died at the cross, rose again, right? Pretty important stuff. Values are wonderful. They're not the bottom line. You're about this man named Jesus. See, we might be getting a lot more like the world of Thessalonica in our church, in our culture, I should say. And maybe even more so in the future. Maybe that's going to bring some scary stuff. But I'm not 100% sure it'll be a bad thing for the church. In fact, we might just thrive. Because when we're the majority, we start to think like, oh, you know the reason why we're in this mess? That political party on the right or the political party on the left. But when we are the minority like this, when we were really outweighed by evil all around us, we know that there's more than just one party to blame. Maybe we need to see the world a little bit more again as being a little bit tainted, a little bit evil. And I know God created the world, And it can be redeemed, but there is a truth that this is at least currently Satan's ground, right? He has some claim hold of it during this time in history. But if we look up, we're going to see Jesus on this trapeze, ready to pick us off this ground, off this tainted, fallen earth. And we need to pick some other people up. Maybe we need to realize that the Thessalonian church did, how dark this world had become, how dark world they had been part of, and that Jesus was now a light, and it was worth hanging on to in the midst of all their world pulling against them. Maybe that is our future. I don't know. But what I'm excited about is we are now in a time in history where people haven't even heard the good news down the street from us. To talk about certain things that we think are biblical, they would say, really? I've never heard that before. And that's just amazing to me that you've never heard that before. When people are in the darkness, they're going to be looking for the light. There's going to be people that will shun you or turn you away, but there are people desperately out there that have no clue anymore where the light is. What an opportunity for us. What an opportunity. We are not the normal voice. That's good. That's a good thing. There's only one escape from the gravity of sin. Maybe we can be a voice new, like John the Baptist when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Can you imagine saying that to someone who'd never heard that before? Wow. You just shared some really good news to them. And the people will look and they'll find Jesus, and their life will never be the same. I'm going to invite the worship team to come forward as we write it close. So I'll remind you just the same thing as Paul reminded the church in Thessalonica in 50 AD. Same thing. He's telling them, I'm telling you, God is working in you and in his church still today. He is in you. He is working in you. I see it. I see it. Number two, your faith and hope and love are attractive to others. They will stand out. They're not yours, but they're God's gift in you. Don't underestimate that. Don't underestimate your faith, hope, and love in you, shining your light. Number three, keep imitating Christ. Keep doing it. Don't give up. Hang on there. Hang on. You'll get there. And finally, God rescues those who reach up. Any person you admit coming across, any person who needs help, any person who's desperate and once again wants to look up to God, God rescues those who reach. And that's the message then. It's the same thing today.